chapter 16. John chapter 16. Father, we ask that you would use your word in a mighty way. Speak to each one of us this morning. Give us truth. Oh, how we need truth in this world. Light our way. Light our path. Fill us with thoughts of heaven. Give us the eternal perspective. Equip us, Lord, for ministry. Prepare us as witnesses. All of this by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a wonderful, marvelous miracle that Jesus can do in our lives. If we stay close to Him, and if we let Him. It is a supernatural miracle. It's as supernatural as when Jesus turned the water into wine in that wedding in Cana. It is as supernatural as when Jesus fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fish. It's as supernatural as when Jesus healed the leopard or gave sight to the blind. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ can turn our sorrows into joy. He can take our sorrows and turn them into joy. That's what He did with the disciples, and that's what He can do with us. And it's miraculous, and it's wonderful. The disciples in that upper room on that evening were a miserable, sorrowful bunch. Their hearts were troubled. That last evening with Jesus did not go at all like they expected it to. And that evening was about to even get much, much worse. So Jesus says to them in verse 16 of chapter 16, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father'?" They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, 'a little while'? We do not know what He is saying." Those guys were confused, weren't they? They did not understand what Jesus was saying in that upper room that night. It did not make sense to them. You see, as the disciples, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, and in fact He was and is. But in their minds, they expected the Messiah of Israel to come at that time as a conquering king, to set up a kingdom. They were expecting fireworks. They were expecting revolution. They were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire, to set His kingdom up there in Jerusalem and reign on the throne of David. That's what they were expecting. We even know, as you read the Gospels, that these guys were fighting with each other over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They were fighting for top spots in the administration of Christ, VP, treasurer, secretary. So in their minds, this is what they're expecting. But then on that night, Jesus was saying, "You're only going to see me for a little while longer. And then for a little while, you're not going to see me. And then in a little while, you're going to see me again." And they went, "Huh? What?" And then earlier, Jesus had told them, I'm going away, disciples, and where I'm going, you cannot follow. At least right now. And I'm going to my Father. And they said, huh? What? And then earlier, you remember in the evening, Jesus had predicted that one of them would betray him. And of course, that would be Judas Iscariot, who exited the room, but they didn't know. They thought, a betrayer? And then earlier, Jesus had said, all of you are going to abandon me. You're all going to deny me. And remember, Peter stood up and said, not me. I'm Peter. Though all these other guys desert you, I won't. And Jesus said, Peter, before the dawn, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So these guys were shell-shocked. They were bewildered. They had no idea that that night Jesus would be betrayed. They had no idea that that night Jesus would be arrested. They had no idea that within a few hours Jesus would be crucified on a Roman cross. They had no idea at this point in their time that within 24 hours Jesus would be dead. They had no idea that his lifeless body would be taken down from the cross, wrapped in linens, and put in a tomb for 3 days. And by the way, that's what I believe Jesus meant by in a little while you'll see me, and then in a little while you won't see me, and then in a little while you will, referring to his absence in the grave. But they didn't see that. To them, this all was just craziness. And so you picture in this passage some of the disciples moving over into a group. They huddle up and they're all whispering. Do you know what he's talking about? What's he saying? What's this all about? So in verse 19, it says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. See, Jesus as God knew what was on their mind, didn't he? He knew what they were thinking. He knew that they had questions. And he knew that they were talking amongst themselves about those very issues. And I love it. Jesus says, hey, you got a question, don't you? Why don't you come ask me? I love that. Remember that about Jesus. And let us not make the same mistake as these disciples. Oftentimes we get confused as Christians. Something happens we don't understand. And a lot of times a Christian will go to a pastor or another group of Christians, huddle up, ask questions, try to talk it over. That's a good thing. We need to do that. But let me remind you, Christian, you have a relationship with Jesus personally, don't you? Don't forget to go to him with your questions, with your confusion. Pour out your confusion at his feet. Well, Jesus knew what they were talking about. And so in verse 20, he says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. Notice that Jesus didn't answer the question that was on their mind directly. He didn't deal with the in a little while at that point. And the reason he didn't was because they couldn't bear it at that point. They would come to understand all that Jesus was saying later. And please understand that when you get in a confusing time and you go to the Lord with questions and sometimes you don't feel like you're getting the responses, wait a minute, hold on. There can be some time there, like there would be with the disciples. But instead of answering their question directly, he told them it would get worse, didn't he? That's what's... Most assuredly, verse 20, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Those are very strong words. Weep in the Greek means to wail bitterly. To grieve as if someone has just lost a loved one unexpectedly. That word lament in the Greek language has been used to speak of singing funeral songs at a funeral. Jesus tells his disciples, an event is about to take place that will make you weep bitterly. It will make you sing funeral songs. And this event that's about to take place at the same time is going to make the world rejoice, party, celebrate. What event is he speaking of? Of course, it would be his crucifixion. Jesus would be crucified and the whole world for the disciples would crash. They would grieve bitterly. They would lament. And at the same time, the world headed by Satan would party, would celebrate. They only do that for 3 days. But they would celebrate. So, understand where the disciples are at this point in their lives. They're confused. They're disoriented. They have questions that aren't being answered. They're about to start weeping bitterly. They're about to start singing funeral songs. There's going to be this great sense of injustice in their thinking that they're going to have to deal with. Wait a minute. The world's partying and we're grieving? Don't the good guys win? Why do the bad guys always seem to get away with stuff? This is where those disciples were, man. They were sorrowful. And these feelings would only get more intense. Very, very tough place to be, isn't it? Christians get in that tough place from time to time. I've counseled with Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are in that place. I've known Christians who have lost a loved one unexpectedly, and there's confusion, questions, a sense of injustice, grieving, mourning, funeral songs. I have met with Christians that are going through extreme trouble in their marriage relationship, and I've met with Christians who have even seen their marriages end in divorce. And at that time, confusion, disorientation. Hey, I thought the good guys would win. Pain, grieving, mourning, being sorrowful. I've met with Christians who were in a relationship and it broke up and all their dreams of being married and having kids seem to be crushed, and there's confusion, there's pain, there's grieving. Christians that get sick or have somebody in their family get sick, confusion, sorrow. Christians that go through financial troubles, confusion, sorrow, what's going on? I've met pastors who have gone through extremely difficult times in their ministry. Confusion, grieving, times of sorrow. I've been there. As a Christian and as a pastor, there have been things that have happened in my life that have made me sorrowful, confused. This is right where the disciples were at. But look at the promises that Jesus gives to them. Verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Aren't those precious words? Those are promises of Jesus that we hold on to. I mean, we hold on to them with all we can. Amen. Jesus promised those disciples in verse 20, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, please understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that their sorrow would be replaced with joy. He's saying that their sorrow would be turned into joy. Jesus wasn't speaking of substitution. He was speaking of transformation. Their sorrow would be transformed into joy. And Jesus uses the example of childbirth here. When I think of childbirth, I am so glad I'm a man. You know, us guys, we think we're tough, right? We ain't got nothing. Labor, the whole process of childbirth and delivery, very, very painful. I saw it in my wife's eyes 3 times. But then, after the birth of the child, when that little baby is brought and placed in the loving arms of that mom, there's joy, isn't there? The baby, which was the source of sorrow, becomes the source of joy. Later, it's a transformation, not a substitution. That cross, that time of crucifixion would be a time of sorrow for the disciples. When Jesus goes to the cross and he's crucified and his lifeless body is put in a grave, the disciples were sorrowful. There was anguish, there was pain. But later, Jesus would rise again from the dead. He would show himself to the disciples. He would ascend. Later on, they would go to Pentecost. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Eventually, all the pieces to the puzzle would fall into place. And they would look back on the cross and say, wow, that's how I get to go to heaven. That's how my sins get to be forgiven. The cross, sorrow to joy. My friends, I believe that Jesus is still doing that miracle today. He can turn sorrow into joy. It says of Jesus in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ does that. Beauty for ashes. Mourning into joy. And he can do that supernaturally in our lives. You're here this morning and you're going through a hard time. Difficult time. Hang on. Hang tight. Jesus Christ can turn that sorrow into joy. Notice what else he promises there. Verse 21, again the example of childbirth. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. That's another interesting thing that happens with a mom. They go through the pain, then they give birth, and it's like once they have the child, all the anguish is forgotten. They don't even remember. Now they got a new issue to deal with, right? Jesus is saying to his disciples, right now you are sorrowful, but I am going to turn your sorrow into joy, and you're not even going to remember the anguish. You won't remember it. You'll forget it. Verse 22, he says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." You're sorrowful now. I'm going to turn that sorrow into joy. You will not remember the anguish that you had in the past, and the joy that I'm going to give you will be permanent. Nobody, but nobody, will be able to take that from you. Beautiful promise. In verse 23, he continues a few other promises. "And in that day," Jesus said, "you will ask me nothing." In other words, you're not going to have any more questions. There's coming a time when all you'll have are answers. You will understand what's happening on this night. You will understand the purpose of the sorrow. The pieces will come together. "Most assuredly," verse 23, "I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You're sorrowful. You're going to be sorrowful for a while. But after this is all done, you are going to come into a brand new intimate relationship with me, whereby you can call God Father. You haven't been able to ask in my name before, but there's coming a time where you will ask in my name. So, you know, look at the before shot. Confusion. Bewilderment. Grieving. Lamenting, sorrow, sense of injustice. What's going on? That sorrowful bunch. But Jesus said, the aftershot. I'm going to turn all of that sorrow into joy. You won't even remember the anguish of the past. No one will take that sorrow away from you. It'll be permanent. There's coming a time when you won't be confused. You'll have all of the answers. And through all of this, you are going to come into a wonderful new knowledge and awareness of me. Those are wonderful promises. Jesus fulfilled those promises with his disciples. Jesus makes that same promise to us. Folks, we go through hard times, don't we? We go through very, very difficult times in this life. Even as Christians, we experience sorrow. Now, I've looked through the Bible and I've tried to find, okay, where does all the trials and the tribulations and the suffering and the pain come from in the life of a Christian? And I find different ways. Sometimes it's because Satan is harassing us. Sometimes it's because we're standing for Jesus Christ and the world doesn't like light. As we talked about a few weeks ago. You stand for Christ, you stand for righteousness, you'll be persecuted. Sometimes God allows trials and tribulations, pain and suffering into our lives to discipline us. We're getting out of line. Sometimes He uses it just simply to cause us to grow. And then I think there's sometimes that we experience pain and suffering in this life simply because we live in a fallen world and we have bodies that aren't meant to last forever. And I'll admit to you, I'm not an expert on how to understand all the things that can come into our lives. But here's one thing I know. When you face sorrow, when you face struggle, don't run from Jesus. Don't get mad at Jesus. Don't get mad at God. Run to Him. Because He, and only He, can turn your sorrow into joy. You may not understand how, but only He can do it. And I think that there are some times where we see Jesus do this. In our lives, in this life, we can see it. We can appreciate it. We can understand it. We can see God doing that miracle in our lives. There's a wonderful verse that I believe all of us as Christians should know and put to memory. Romans 8:28. How many of you already know that verse? Good. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now notice, that doesn't say that all the things that happen to Christians are good, does it? The promise is that God will use all things that happen to us in our life, both good and bad, collectively, for our good, ultimately. If you're a Christian, God has a plan. There's a goal. You know, there's a big picture. There's an architect at work in your life. And He is using all of these things for the good. And there are times in life where you get to see it. And that turns sorrow to joy. I think of the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? What a godly man. What a great example. Such a talented man. Loved the Lord. Remember his brothers were jealous of him? They sold him into slavery into Egypt. They dipped his robe of many colors in blood, brought it back to Dan, and say, he got eaten. What a class act, huh? Joseph gets sold into slavery. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine the sorrow? And then he's placed in Potiphar's house, where he serves faithfully and rises to the top. Potiphar's wife makes a move on him and he resists her. And doing the godly thing, he still ends up in prison. For years in prison. As a godly man doing the right thing. And can you imagine the sorrow? The pain, the suffering that he went through. Well, you know the story. Eventually he's let out of prison by telling a dream. And he rises to the second in command of all of Egypt, and a famine comes upon the world. And Joseph is in charge of taking care of basically the world as he stored up enough grain for the world. And you remember his brothers come to town and they don't recognize him. And years later, after they'd sold him into slavery, after they'd done that horrible thing to him, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and they think, uh-oh. But it was then that Joseph said that classic statement in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sorrow to joy. Confusion. Clarity. Darkness to light. I think of King David. Anointed as a teenager. You remember? But then he had to run around in the desert, in the wilderness for several years. Saul, the insane man after him, trying to kill him. He was hunted like a wild animal. But it wouldn't be till years later that King David would ascend to the throne and he would be one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. And there was so much sorrow in the wilderness, but I know that he could look back and say, that's where I became the man that God needed me to become. Sorrow to joy. Jesus Christ can do that in your life. I wonder how many people And how many people here as Christians, maybe if you could tell your testimony, you would say that it was through sorrow you came to Christ. I know of many. In fact, I think God uses sorrow in many people's lives to put them on their back so all they can look up is up. And they find Christ through sorrow. And then that sorrow is turned to joy. This last March, I met a missionary when I was in El Salvador, San Julian. And this guy told me his testimony, and I quite frankly, I've never really heard anything like it. This guy was really bad news before he was a Christian. He was a total pagan. He had the long hair. He was body piercing everywhere. And he was hostile towards Christianity and hostile towards the church. In fact, this guy carried a Bible around in his pocket. You think, why would he carry a Bible? The paper of the Bible was thin enough so that he could roll his joints with the pages of Scripture. This man was the town drunk. This man was the town partier. And in San Julian, we preached in several churches there. They don't have many enclosed buildings. It's all sort of open, like the tent which we used to meet in. And he would go around on Sunday mornings and park right in front of churches while they were having services and turn his boombox on and just disrupt. I mean, this guy was totally anti-Christian. He and his father, they owned a bus service where they would transport people around San Julian in these buses. And one day, the mob demanded that his dad pay more money for the right of being able to use these buses on the streets of San Julian. It was a total lawless kind of thing. And so his dad went and had a meeting with this gangster somewhere, and he was never heard from again. This missionary's name was Jaime. He never saw his dad again, and the sorrow was overwhelming. But in that process, Jaime became a Christian. He came to know Jesus Christ. And you should see the joy on his face. He's like a sunshine. He loves Christ. Now he serves Christ. He uses his Bible for the right reasons now. Sorrow to joy. A transforming miracle. And you know what? The Lord uses sorrow in our lives as Christians, doesn't He? To draw us deeper, in a deeper relationship with Him. To make us Christians of more substance, more depth. To make us more useful for His kingdom. Dr. George Truett of Dallas, Texas, wonderful preacher in America, moved his generation deeply. There's a story told in his biography by his son-in-law, Dr. Powhatan James, about a tragedy that had happened in his life as a young man. As a younger man, Dr. Truett went out hunting on one occasion with some friends. Truett's shotgun discharged accidentally and wounded his closest friend, a chief of police. While the wounded man lingered between life and death, young Truett, together with his whole congregation, interceded for the life of the friend who had been shot. Nevertheless, soon after, Truett saw his friend die. All that night, and for days to come, the young pastor wrestled with God in prayer. No light came. He told his wife that never again could he go into the pulpit to preach. He told her that his ministry was ended. He spent long hours with his Bible and repeatedly uttered these words, "My times are in thy hands." Late One Saturday night, he fell asleep. Just before daybreak, Sunday morning, there came to him a vision which inspired him to go back into his pulpit to pray and to preach with a fervor and a conviction never known before. In his vision, he seemed to see Jesus as vividly near as an earthly friend at his side. He seemed to hear the Master say to him, "Have no fear. You are my man from now on." So vivid was the vision that he awakened his wife immediately and told her. He slept again and the vision was repeated. When he went back to sleep the second time, the vision was repeated for the third time. Something revolutionary happened in the soul of George Truett. "You are my man from now on," said Jesus. And all who heard Truett speak thereafter went away under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whispering, "Truett is surely God's man." There's something that happens. It's water to wine. It's sorrow to joy. Some of the greatest things happen in us through sorrow. It wasn't until Beethoven had become so deaf that he could not hear the fortissimo of a full orchestra that he composed his chief oratorio. It was not until John Milton had become stone blind that he could dictate the most sublime poem of the ages. It was not until Walter Scott was kicked by a horse and confined to the house for many days that he could write the Lay of the Last Minstrel. The painter who mixes his colors with blood from his own broken heart makes the best pictures. The mightiest men of all ages have been mightiest in their agonies. I'm not saying it's easy. It's never easy. But there's a purpose to it. Sorrow to joy. I've experienced that in many ways in my life, in different ways. I mentioned sometimes people go through the heartache of breakups. I'll tell you a little dating relationship story about Kim and I. Did you know that when Kim and I met each other, we were engaged to other people? We didn't break each other up, but we were both engaged to other people. And I was in this relationship, and it was a struggle. Very, very difficult. Lots of problems, emotional hardship. She was in a relationship. It was very, very difficult, hard, emotional struggles. Our relationships broke up. There was hurt. There was pain. There was sorrow. And we were all Christians. Kim was at a point where, "I'm never dating again." I was at the same point. "Don't need that." When the time was right, Kim and I, and we'd known each other throughout this time, but we met each other at a wedding. It was the first time we sat together and we talked together and we got to know each other. We started going out, and it was so easy the way the relationship developed. It was just so smooth. We had questions before. Why did those other relationships break up? Why so much time? Well, in some sense, we experienced a bad thing so that we would be able to more easily recognize the good thing. Sorrow turned to joy. Many of you are aware of the illness that my family has been struggling with our secondborn, Connor, a year and a half ago, coming down with this ticking disorder that we didn't understand and how scary it was. And how for the last year and a half we've been working that issue, and Connor is steadily improving. But let me tell you, there has been sorrow there. There has been questions. There has been confusion. I've talked with many of you, and you've been through situations just like different ways. But I can see God's hand in that. There's this wonderful, polite, godly young man being purged in a fire, and his name's Connor. We see God do an amazing work in him, and we see God healing him in many ways. I know for a fact, as a minister, that I've become a whole lot more compassionate over the last year and a half than I used to be. And I'll just be honest with you, there were times as a pastor where, you know, people would come after the service and talk and say, I've got an illness, and Pastor, would you pray for me? And yes, I would pray and I would believe and I would stand with that person, but I never truly, truly could relate. You can't relate to pain unless you've been there. But once you've been there, God can use you. And you should see how God is using Kim. How she has been able to speak with countless numbers of wives, different pastors' wives and people that I've met. And just how God is using her through this sorrow turned to joy. God's hand is upon you. Listen. God's got your back covered. Amen? He knows what He's doing with your life. Don't run from Him ever. Run to Him. But then you say, well, what about all the questions that haven't got answered? You said that we can see that sometimes in this life. Yep, we can see things like that sometimes in this life. But there's other times where we can't. You ever been there? I've been there too, where I had questions and they never really got answered and you're struggling, but you know that God's with you. He's walking with you through that path. There's no doubt. But you're still not sure. Listen. There's a next life for us. There's a heaven coming. Look at verse 22 again. Jesus said to those disciples, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And when they would see Jesus again, everything would come into place. And my friends, there's coming a time when we're going to see Jesus. Amen? Heaven's coming. Every question will be answered. Talk about sorrow turned into joy. Permanent joy. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? Revelation chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You won't remember them. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So hang on. Hang tight. I'd like to close by speaking to some of you here this morning who can totally relate, because you are in the crucible of pain right now. You are going through pain and suffering and there's confusion. Listen. Hang. Hold on to Jesus. Don't run from Him. Hold on to these promises. Then perhaps I would like to speak also to somebody who used to walk with the Lord, who used to be involved in ministry. Perhaps you have been a part of serving the Lord for many years. You can look back and you were involved, you were faithful, you were going for it. But something hit your life and shipwrecked it. Your whole Christian worldview got knocked upside down. And ever since that time, you've just been on the sidelines. I'd like to call you back this morning. These things happen in life, but we must hold on to God. And we must let Him give them that opportunity to take that sorrow and turn it into a joy. You can't do that running from Him. Come back to Him. And then perhaps there might be some here this morning that don't know Jesus. You've never received Christ. And here you sit. Life is confusing. Things are happening and you don't know. And you may be in that position right now. You're on your back looking up. And you know what? God has put you there and brought you here for a reason. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And He will wash all your sins away if you place your faith in Him. And you will become a child in the family of God with His help and covering for the rest of your life and you taken care of for all of eternity, but you place your faith in Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll have the comfort come up. Father, I want to pray this morning that You would do Your marvelous work in our lives, that we would let You do that miracle of turning sorrow into joy. Lord, we trust You. We acknowledge that You are on the throne. We submit readily to You. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never done this, but needs to receive You by faith. I'd like to make that invitation available. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If God has brought you here, if your life is full of sorrow, let the Prince of Peace turn it into joy. You receive Christ. You become a Christian by simply placing your faith in Him, and you do that through a prayer. And if you'd like me to lead you in a prayer, I'll do that right now with you. Raise your hand high so I can see it. Anybody here this morning? Just give you a few more moments. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Open your heart to Him. Then, my precious Lord and Savior, lift up the countenances of Your people. Fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Fill us with Your joy. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a closing song.